Here we are, we're at Genesis chapter 2, and we've reached the heady heights of verse 18 to 25, or verses 18 to 25, I should say. And as I was preparing for this, I came across a C.S. Lewis quote, and I know lots of C.S. Lewis quotes because I like C.S. Lewis. And this is one I've not come across before. I don't know how I've missed this, but he said, when it comes to human history, we tend to have a chronological snobbery, which might sound a bit confusing, but what he means by that is that as each generation comes along, we get so impressed by ourselves, we think that anything that's gone before, any older ideas, anything else is just, well, out of date. We need it here and now because it's modern and we've got it right. Chronological snobbery, he called it. Great phrase. You know, it's a case of, yes, it's always been getting better, but now we are where it's really good. We've improved on everything, we've thought about everything, we've rethought everything, and the things we can't rethink, we've not bothered with because they don't need bothering with. It's perfect. Chronological snobbery. He said this getting on for 60 years ago, I think, so, you know, it's obviously not a modern thing. But it wouldn't be, would it? It's the way we've gone on through our lives. We always think we know best. And I have to say that I think old Lewis was right. There are some things I just agree with Lewis on, but this one I agree with him on. I also say that over the last century, I think actually the last half a century, say, maybe the whole century, has produced more and more of this kind of thinking. And from what is shared on social media and TV, it seems our society couldn't be more impressed with itself. The last 60-odd years definitely produced all sorts of crazy things. Now, some great music, I have to say. But, you know, only certain decades, but we won't go there. But, you know, not just great music. What are we else we've produced? Plenty of drugs. Sex. Well, obviously the rock and roll. But, you know, people have got really into this stuff and said, well, you know, it's all fine. It's all fine. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, which, of course, it usually does. As well as hurting yourself. But, you know, it's all fine. Do what you want. And we've seen a lot of New Age spiritualism. I don't know if you know what New Age spiritualism, but if you're not sure, it is just old age demon worship in a new dress. But we've seen a lot of that as well. And we've seen a church that has, in large part, sadly, lost its way and often joined in with what the world's been saying or buried its head. And so we're at the point, whereas we mentioned last week, our Western world even struggles to decide what a man is and what a woman is and what family life should look like. Marriage has been devalued. Men are told to be feminine and women are told to make way for men becoming women. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that is actually the kind of narrative that's out there. It's kind of weird stuff. That is the progress that we have made. That's the progress that we live with today. The world is growing more and more confused with regard to lots of things, but especially when it comes to sex and to marriage and to godly singleness and to family life. So that's our world. But let's dive into the next few verses of Genesis, because I tell you, it's a lot better than our world. And we'll check out what God's original design looked like. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. Then the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, I'm guessing that we've probably heard that passage or read that passage a few times before, but I wonder if you've ever really given it any serious thought. I ask because I think there's quite a lot that we should be surprised about here. And maybe there are things I think we should be surprised about that don't normally surprise us, and other things surprise you. I don't know. But the first thing is in verse 18. Did you see the... It is not good. Now, given what we've seen so far in Genesis, these words ought to really hit us straight between the eyes. Why? Because every step of the way through his work of creation, God has taken stock and he has said what? He has said, it is good. It is good. But then, you know, he's done all of his creative stuff. He said, not just it is good, but it is very good. But here we read, it is not good. What is not good? It can't be creation, because creation is very good. It is not good that the man should be alone. So that's surprising, isn't it? Why? I thought that's surprising, because is he really alone? I mean, he was with God. That can't be alone, can it? He shared a deep intimacy with God that was way beyond anything any of us will ever know this side of glory, this side of eternity. So alone? Why? Really? Was he? Lots of questions. I think that was through this loop, there's something incredible that we need to remember about God. Not about man, but about God. The one true God himself exists as a community in himself. That is what we would call the Trinity. Don't worry, we're not going to talk about the Trinity in great depth this morning to confuse you. There will come a day when we do again. But, you know, God is absolutely at ease and content and perfectly in balance with himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From eternity past, God has existed in loving relationship with himself, and he will go on that way into eternity future. Now, basically, you and I cannot know God except by being in a community of love. We can know God better when we can see God in someone else, when we can hear him in someone else, when we have that relationship. That's why our Christian relationships are so important. That's why God's greatest gift to us as Christians, after, of course, salvation, his greatest gift is the church. It's so crucial. It is vital that we stay close to one another. We share our faith, we share our encouragements, we share our challenges with each other, we share our gifts with each other. We be here for each other and stay connected, even when it gets difficult, with each other. Not just so that we can come to know each other. That is great, but not just that. It's deeper than that, because by getting to know each other, you and I will see something more of Jesus. Things that we would never see otherwise. That is why it's so important. Fellowship is so important. You know, church isn't just turning up on a Sunday. It's not just being a member. It is not just... You could give a list of stuff. It might be just. It is not. It is. You couldn't say that church is just anything. We need one another to see more of Jesus. There's something else interesting in this verse. I will make him a helper fit for him. Helper in Hebrew is the word izer. Probably I've mispronounced that again. But again, Deb will tell me later, I hope. It's often been misused throughout Christian history. There have been times when it's been taught that a woman was made for a man as some kind of servant or slave or a junior partner or an apprentice. This amazing man is doing amazing things in amazing ways. But sometimes he'll need somebody to make the coffee. Occasionally do a bit of hoovering, maybe carry the tools, perhaps get some lunch. But only in the background, because man needs the credit. And this time when I'm saying man, I'm talking about men, blokes. We need the credit. Well, that's the way it's been used, sadly, in the past. And it is clearly wrong. The word doesn't just mean a junior or someone else less important than man. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, you will find it is more often used about God being the helper. The helper of Israel. In the case of God, of course, he is certainly not the junior partner, is he? He is greater than whoever else he is helping. It's really important that we don't continue that kind of narrative. And the word that is translated fit for him is also really important because it means according to the opposite of him. So the idea is that man's form, that man's nature is matched by the woman's form, or the woman's nature. There is a kind of reflection. There is something that which complements completely. He, him, and she. Sorry, he, her, and yeah, you know what I mean. I don't know why I bother with words sometimes. They're very confusing. But, you know, there is a complementary thing that goes on when men and women come together. That's why in verse 23 we see that Adam is absolutely blown away by this wonderful creation before him. As he first sees Eve. Well, I don't know if he says, wow! He probably did, but that wasn't recorded. But what did he say? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam uses the word Isha. And in doing that, he's almost giving her his own name. Man is Ish, woman is Isha. So Adam says, she is exactly like me, but different. She matches me. She's different, but she matches me. No other being can, no other being will, no other being did, but she does. Eve was Adam's other half. You know, the Bible says that men must have the responsibility of headship. We'll come on to a bit more of that in a few moments. But it doesn't say that men are better than women. It doesn't say that men are brighter than women. The Bible never assumes that men have any advantage at all in physique, function, ability, or anything else. Now, the Bible says the woman corresponds to the man, and the man corresponds to the woman. Men and women are equally great, equally bright, equally capable, equally stupid at times, and yet different. Another surprise in this passage is why verse 21, or at least it surprised me, I don't know if it is for anybody else, but for me it was, so I've written this down. It's a surprise to me why verse 21 doesn't come immediately after verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Wasn't the next thing God putting the man to sleep, whipping out a rib and making him a companion? Instead, what turns up are three verses where animals are paraded in front of Adam whilst he gives them all a name. What is that about? Well, it's about this. In Semitic languages, to give something a name is to understand it, to comprehend it, to really get a grip of it. So it's a big deal. Which means you need to take time to get to know what it is you're naming. And then decide what it'll be called. That is why you will see that in times through the Bible, somebody's name is changed. Because something important has happened about them or to them. Something has changed, so their name changes. When you think about it, for Adam to name these animals could have taken months, couldn't it? I mean, we're talking about a lot of animals. We're not told the insects are included, but they're animals and they're birds, and I'm sure insects were there as well. Even the tiny little things. It could have taken forever. The animals bought him, he gave them a good looking at, he worked a little bit about them, he maybe had a little chat with them, and then he gave them names. Maybe he stroked one or two, who knows? It seems that during this process, God was teaching Adam a really big lesson. What was the lesson? The lesson was that Adam was alone. He was by himself. These animals, they all turned up in pairs. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And in all of this parading of the animals in front of him, giving the opportunity to name them at this point, before he made Eve, he showed him how much he needed. Something he wasn't quite sure what. There was something. He helped Adam see that he had that need. The animal kingdom was amazing, yet there was no one for him. Nothing he saw corresponded to him, was his other half, was equal to him, but different. They were all different, but they weren't equal to him. There was nothing out there to match him. Nothing else was formed in God's image. Only he. You know, sometimes God does this kind of thing. He doesn't actually put a load of animals in front of you and get you to name them, but he does something similar. He'll teach you what you need. He will teach you what you need. He'll show you that you need something that you maybe didn't even realize. He'll also teach you you don't need some things that you think you do. He'll do it in all sorts of ways, but he'll show you why and what is missing. Now here, of course, is a kind of marriage prep, okay? And good preparation for a marriage is really important, but it is not just about marriage. The creation of the two sexes was the basis of all sorts of relationships. It is not just about marriage. It is importantly about marriage, but it's wider than that. It's bigger than that. I often think, you know, if you're a single person, I'd turn off at this point. I think this is all about marriage. I'm not interested. But it is more than that. Because there are two sexes. There are fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. And just think about all those different relationships. And in a church, I mean, I would hate to think what a church of men would be like. It'd be horrible. I hate to think what a church of just women would be like. I think it'd be horrible. I mean, I hate to say that because I'm not a woman. Obviously, I could get in trouble. But those two things, you know, we've all got our weaknesses, haven't we? The things that we are missing bring us together. It's a complex kind of thing, isn't it? It is a wholesome thing, a Christian relationship, one with another, men and women. Of course, got to be careful with sin, because sin could have us trying to make it something different. But it's so important that we don't run away in the other direction. We need those relationships, men and women. Anyway, back to Adam and my notes. Well, he discovered that in all of creation, hadn't he, that there was nothing that would satisfy him. There was no other human being that would fulfill the need that he'd realised that he needed for a relationship. He didn't know what a relationship was because he'd never had one. But, you know, God had planted that in him and shown him, there's more for you, Adam. I'm going to do more for you, Adam, because I love you. Adam was finding out that there was nothing he could discover that would meet the need of his heart for a companion. It remains true today. I know I've just said it, but the human beings need community. We need connection. You know, one of my weaknesses is that I love to be by myself, alone. I mean, I would probably be quite happy on a desert island by myself. That is sinful. Now, time by yourself is a good thing. But wanting to disconnect yourself from the world, and certainly wanting to disconnect yourself from the church, is a sinful thing. Unless God calls you away for a little while and then brings you back to show you what you need. But we need each other. Companionship, fellowship is really important. And it's not just it was important then, it's important today. Human beings need community, we need connection, and nothing else will fulfill that need. Hobbies won't do it, social media certainly won't do it, the telly box won't do it. Nothing will satisfy our need. We are created to connect with one another. Another surprising thing I found here is the way that God created women. Why a sleeping Adam and a bit of rib surgery? Odd? I think so. At least I did. I think it's first important that Adam was asleep. It's really important that Adam was asleep. Why did he need to be asleep? Because it shows us that Adam was not involved in putting the woman together. Imagine what that would have looked like. I mean, I don't know. But I mean, he couldn't say, for instance, I'll have a blonde and blue eyes, or Yeah, can you make sure she hasn't got a funny, squeaky voice? A nice voice, be good. Let me give another list, God. No, there was none of that. This was God's work of creation. And it was perfect. So that's the first thing. He needed to be asleep. Second, it was important that Eve was exactly the same, equal substance, not different in any way from Adam. So not from a whole another load of soil or whatever, but from Adam, absolutely equal in substance. Now, we've no idea what God took from Adam's side to make Eve. It doesn't really matter. Modern genetics and research have shown us that every cell we have contains the body's entire genetic blueprint. And people say there was no design, hey? But anyway, they tell us that. So God took some of Adam's cells, maybe it was a rib, maybe, I don't know what it was, but you know, he tweaked them slightly, and that was Eve. And ignore the old myth that women have one more rib than men. I mean, that's just a weird idea. But thinking of old sayings, here's one old Jewish saying, it's a good one. It's been attributed to lots of modern day theologians or even middle-aged theologians, but it came from Judaism originally. God made woman not out of a man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to be over him, but she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, and from next his heart that he might love her. Another thing worth pondering on here is that we have no idea how long Adam was asleep after Eve was created. This was no ordinary sleep. This was a godly anesthetic. He could have been out for ages and ages. However long it was, we don't know, but the woman had some time to be alone with God as the man had had time to be alone with God because the man was asleep. Verse 23. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What do you make of that then? Seems to me that young Adam was totally not for sex. He was stunned, he was grateful, he was delighted. I wonder if he thought he was still dreaming. Wow. She seriously mattered to him. She was God's gift. He didn't struggle with any of the kind of social niceties of what you might have called courting. I don't know what it's called these days. Getting together or something, I suppose. But, you know, the awkwardness, it wasn't there because this is before the fall. You didn't have the wrong words. All the right words popped out. It was amazing. You know, often we say that people were made for each other, don't we? Well, this couple certainly were. They were made for each other. We'll trot in a moment to consider a bit about how this passage speaks to us about masculinity and about femininity. But I do just want us to remind us here that when Jesus spoke about marriage, he pointed back to this passage. In our society today, and sadly within much of the church, there is a real confusion about marriage and about sexuality. People will do all sorts of theological gymnastics to try and make the Bible say what it does not say, just to simply justify what they want it to say. Well, that's not a modern problem, it's happened for centuries, but it seems to happen an awful lot in this area these days. But both Christ in Matthew 19:5 and Paul in Ephesians 5:31 quotes Genesis 2:24. And that makes it crystal clear that this passage forms the foundation. It is foundational, forms the foundation of the Bible's understanding of marriage and family. So let's just have a quick look then at Genesis 2 and masculinity and femininity. Why did God make us this way? Well, we're not going to cover it all, are we, in the next couple of minutes? But let me just throw a few things out there for us to ponder on. First of all, it's important to take on board that from the very beginning of the Bible shows us that men and women are equal. It shows us too that we are different. Equality and the same are not the same. Both sexes are equally necessary to express the image of God in humanity, but the sexes are also different from each other. Maleness and femaleness are distinct, and it's important that their difference be appreciated. We don't and shouldn't blend or destroy the differences that God has made. He's made us different to display who he is and his beauty and so many other things for our benefit and our blessing. Don't kind of blend everything into a kind of mess. God loves black and white. He's not keen on a grey mess in the middle. Have a read of Leviticus if you want a bit more on that. But maybe not today. It's a bit heavy. A bit heavy for a Sunday after lunch, isn't it? Humanity has really messed that up though, haven't we? There have been those who have been so fixated on the difference between men and women that they have destroyed that partnership. And in those cases, women are denied the opportunity of education, of independence, of economic standing, of political rights, and often their own safety. Not only is that not in God's plan, but it also seems to me that when that happened, men's lives become shallow and women's lives become narrow, and everybody loses. Mind you, you can go to the other extreme, can't you? And I think at this time in our society, we're suffering from the opposite problem, which brings us back, doesn't it, to chronological snobbery. And C.S. Lewis, our media, our politicians, our decision makers, seem to have become captured by the idea today's sort of political correctness is a great thing, and it outshines everything that's ever been, everything that's gone before. And the underlying idea with all of this is that when it comes to the two sexes, that there are no differences whatsoever. Well, I think you've got to be a bit blind to not notice the difference, haven't you? But, you know, we are all equal means that we are all the same. There is nothing special about women. I disagree. There is nothing special about men. There are no differences in any way between men and women. In fact, you can even choose which one you want to be. And don't worry, I'm not going down that rabbit hole again. I'm not going to have a little rant about it. We dealt with that last week. And there's a danger, of course, with these things that we can sound like we're ranting. We must not rant and rave about this kind of stuff. We must look at what God shows us as a positive and deal with the negative stuff. We must deal with it. But when we're dealing with the negative, we must focus on the positive. But that's the gist of all of this. Instead of celebrating and enjoying God's incredible equality and distinctiveness of men and women, we've blurred every edge that there is to the point that we have blurred vision completely when it comes to what men and women are. And that is negative. That is bad. And that's not what God wanted for us. He wanted more than that. He gave us more than that. We're diminishing. So how do we unpick all of this? First of all, in Genesis, there is no such thing as a woman's world or a man's world. The woman was given to the man at the very beginning as an equal partner, and they were to take life on together, enjoying it together. Both were to be busy getting busy, creating, having children, raising them, discovering science, writing poetry, making music, enjoying God and enjoying his creation. God clearly intended both to be involved and both to enjoy it. And as more people came along in community together, to have a really wonderful time together. That's what the church is. We're not getting there yet, are we? Because we mess things up. But you know, that is what we are to be. Enjoying that together. Enjoying God together. Enjoying each other. So when we think of the home, we see that a family home needs the contribution of both men and women. Children ideally need to be raised by both father and mother. It doesn't always happen. You know, things go wrong. But that is the ideal. At least there should be a positive male and a positive female role model around. And public policy, the arts, sport, business, and certainly the church are all places where men and women ought to take each other seriously. Listen to each other, value each other, and to value the distinctive contributions that we each make. And I can tell you from my experience of church life, women make an incredible distinctive. Men have an incredible distinctive, and together there's what the world would call synergy. God created all of that. Together we are way more than we would be if we tried to do things individually, or we tried to blur it all, then we get way less. Another observation is that there is a unique quality of leadership that's given to men. See, well, Andy, I told you we'd get there. Ephesians 5:23 says, "The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church." You know, the rationale for male headship in the New Testament is based on this passage. And it is based on the fact that God made man first. It is not of superiority or of substance. It's of the fact that man came first in creation. God gives him the responsibility of servant headship or leadership. The Bible doesn't tell men to act as a superior head of a household. It doesn't say that. What it does say is that the husband is the head of the wife, like it or not. You can throw things at me if you like. The husband is the head of the wife. I say like it or not because I think often husbands dislike it more than women do. I may be wrong. Certainly in today's world, that's what we see. Husband running away from responsibility. The important question for men is, will we lead? We've got to lead. Will we do it well or will we do it badly? Will we fail in our leadership or will we flourish? Will we lead in a way that brings good or will we lead in a way that brings harm? Will we pull back from our responsibility or will we lovingly take it on? Angry, cruel domination is evil. And childish, self-centered leadership, well, it's self-centered and it's embarrassing. I hate to say it, but I've got to say it, that men need to learn to be men. We need to learn to be the men that we were created to be, because what I see in our world so often, and sadly even in our churches over the last few decades, we see what I think can only be described as a sub-Christian view. It doesn't reach the heights that God would have us reach. I don't know if you know what I mean, but you get men wringing their hands, not willing to say or do something in case they might be unpopular, even though they need to do or say something. The kind of confused, withdrawn, fearful, and frankly wet kind of leadership happens. And that kind of leadership only harms men, it harms women, it harms families, it harms churches, in fact, it harms everything we touch. Men in general, and husbands in particular, we must remember that part of the work that we were given was a purposeful, loving, godly servant leadership. Like it or not, it was a responsibility given to us right at the beginning, and it is not a responsibility that has been taken away from us. But you know, if we focus on men and women or marriage here, we're in danger of missing the complete point. Because the Bible says that God created marriage for a purpose bigger than itself. Marriage is a picture of the believer's relationship with God. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul discusses Genesis 2:24. As I've said earlier, he mentions that. And then he says after that, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So it's a picture of the relationship that is happening between Christ and the church. Christ the bridegroom and the church his bride. A husband and a wife are one flesh, and we are to be in one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:17. And that is just as the church is to be subject to Christ. So the wife is to be subject to her husband. But just as Christ loves the church, so a husband is to love his wife. And that is a high benchmark, isn't it? We are to love husbands. If you're a husband, you've got to love your wife as Christ loves his church. Anything less is failure. That's a high benchmark. Just as the kind of marital union may result in children, so the union of the Lord and his church is to result in many offspring and all to God's glory. So married or single, this has implications for us because we all have a role to play and we have a role to play together. Married people, God's word to us is what? Well, it's this. Are you growing deeper in companionship with each other? Is your marriage growing in a way that reflects Christ and reflects his church to this selfish, needy world? If we can't honestly answer yes, then ask the Lord to get you back on track with his design for marriage. Marriages don't work without deep, godly love and hard work. God's desire for us married people is for our marriage to both honour him and to bless us and to bless those around us as well. But then what about if you are single? Well, then God's word to you is this. Use your single status to gain undistracted devotion to the Lord and to his work. You know, if you are single, you might not believe it, but you've got a lot more time than you will have if you're married. And the reason for that is you haven't got to deal with each other. You know, marriages, you need time for one another. If you're single, there is a blessing in that you can spend more time with the Lord. The Lord may call us a marriage, he may call us a singleness, but either way, we must seek him in that. But whilst you're single, I would say, just be aware of that truth. Share that time, that extra time you have with the Lord. Get along to those prayer meetings that you maybe can't get along to at church, or spend with other people praying and reading the Bible, being with him by yourself. Get along to home groups. Do those things. Well, I've still got much more to say, but I'm going to call it a day there because it could be tea time before we stop, couldn't it? There's so much in here that is so exciting and so much we need to get a grip with. But let's just ask the Lord to help us to retain that which is right and worth retaining, and help us to let go of that that isn't. Let's pray.